the topic that we started talking about last week, understanding God's will, knowing if God is in control. And we'll talk a little bit more again about the assassination attempt and all of that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity this morning of studying your word together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, last week we started and we kind of, you know, are building this around the assassination attempt on former President Trump, and we'll talk about that some more as we go on here. But just to kind of review the questions, as we closed out last week, we got to some questions. And in this series of studies, these are questions that we want to answer, questions that we want to understand. And because this verse, and we're starting with this verse today because, you know, Epaphras is praying for the saints at Colossae, and what he prays for them is that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, it seems to go to reason. If you're going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, then what must be true? You have to know the will of God. See, I give Keith answers ahead of time. So if nobody answers, Keith knows, I can give the answer. So yes, if you're going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, then you've got to know the will of God. And so that's what the question becomes. How do we know the will of God? And what does the will of God involve? And what exactly, what things in our life are related to the will of God? And what things, if any, are not related to the will of God? And so that brings up some questions. And we'll just talk about these, just, you know, these questions are what we hope to answer by the time we're done with this series. Is God in control? When you look at the assassination attempt on Donald Trump, and we're going to next week use some illustrations from next week, we'll be real close to the anniversary of 9/11, when the terrorists attacked the World Trade Centers. And that day has literally hundreds of stories about people who, you know, either were there and weren't supposed to be there, so they died, or they were supposed to be there and they weren't there, so they lived. And why did all that happen? And was it luck? Or is God in control of everything? And this discussion has been in the news, you know, back a month or so ago, just because of the assassination attempt on Donald Trump. So is God in control? What is God's will for my life? And how do I find that will for my life? Is God's will for my life different than his will for Dell's life, than for Donna's life, for Helen's life? And that kind of gets to the next question. Is God's will for my life different than his will for other lives? And we're going to try to answer that question today, hopefully, if we get to the end here. Is his will different? Does he have a different will for each of us? Or is there like a universal will for members of the body of Christ? How do I find that will, whatever that will is, that might be different for each of us or the same, whatever that case might be? Does God supernaturally intervene today to accomplish his will? So if it's God's will that Donald Trump wasn't killed by that assassin's bullet, did he reach down somehow supernaturally and turn Donald Trump's head? We're going to see that, you know, that's almost what people are saying here in just a minute. And finally, does God intervene to punish and reward? Because that's part of it. You know, part of this idea that God has an individual will for my life, and if I'm not in his will, he may punish me, he may chasten me to get me back into his will. Or he might send things into my life to guide me a certain direction or lead me a certain way to, you know, there's the old saying, you know, this is any of you that grew up watching Sound of Music, Julie Andrews and all that. One of the things she says, and it's not unique to them, is when God closes a door, he always opens a window. He closes a door, he opens a window. So that is, if God shuts this thing off, he's got another thing over here that he wants for you to do. He's directing and guiding all these things. So here's an open door. I'm going to shut that door, but then I'm going to open something over here and give you another thing to do. So, you know, that whole idea. Now, we may or may not talk about, when we talk about God's will, you know, we're going to make it pretty simple. God's will is what the Bible says it is. God will this or God will that. Now, theologians have a whole, you know, there's at least three. If you read covenant theology, there's at least three wills. One is the sovereign will, or some people call it the decorative will. What did God declare? Decretive, not decorative, like it's pretty. D-E-C-R-E. I should have put it up so I can put it up. And that is, and it's hidden. So God has this sovereign will. And what's the problem? You should all know this. This was Wednesday night series we did a couple years back. What's the problem with the word sovereign? God is sovereign. It's not in the Bible. No verse in the Bible tells you that God is sovereign. The word doesn't even exist in the Bible as far as, you know, God's sovereignty. So God's sovereign will is this hidden will. It's that thing which, you know, God is doing these things and arranging these things, but we really don't know what it is that God is doing. It's a hidden will. And when do you know what God's hidden will is? After it happens. That's right, Bob. After it happens. So when did we know that it was God's will that Donald Trump not get shot? After he didn't get shot. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I guess that makes sense. So that hidden will, that's one thing they talk about. And then there is his preceptive will. That is, he lays down precepts. That's the law. He gave the law to Israel. He gives admonitions to us through the Apostle Paul, that he lays down these precepts. So that's his, you might call it, that's his revealed will. He do this, don't do that. That's his revealed will. And then there is, and this is his permissive will. And his permissive will is the things that he allows to happen and doesn't stop them. One of you wants to go out and commit some terrible sin. And they came up with the term permissive will because, so let's not make it about any of us. Let's say Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we looked at this last week. Was it God's will that they partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But did they do it? They did. So if you're trying to say, on one hand, everything that happens is God's will and he's in control. But then on the other hand, God clearly said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, and they did. Now we've got a problem here, right? Because something happened that wasn't God's will. It wasn't part of his declarative will. He didn't declare, I want you. In fact, he declared, don't do that. But they did the other thing. So then we have to say, what? But he let me. That's true. He let me do it because of his permissive will. And that one is really weird. You know, permissive will. It's like, I told my kid not to smash the vase. He did it anyhow, and I let him do it. So that was my permissive will. He's allowed to smash the vase. I told him not to, but he's allowed to. So that whole thing of permissive will is kind of almost a, oxymoron, you know, that if it's permissive, then it's not God's will because he's permitting you to do your will. So it's not his will. So, but that term is invented, again, not a scriptural term, it's a theological term. That term is invented to solve the problem between God is in control of everything and everything that happens is his will, but clearly things happen that aren't his will. So how do we merge those two together? Well, these things that happen that aren't his will are his permissive will. These things that happen that aren't his declarative will or his preceptive will that he stated are part of his permissive will that he didn't really want, but he let them happen anyhow, which is very convoluted in my mind anyhow. So we're not going to talk a lot about all those different things because the Bible doesn't really talk about them a lot. The Bible just talks about the will of God. And so we're going to talk about the will of God and what it is. And we're kind of building on, as I said, this event. And we'll play this video again because everybody, when people see this video and then they start to say, oh, yeah, that was so close. How did that bullet miss Trump's head? And it must have been an act of God. It must have been God. I'm going to play a clip from Donald Trump this morning too, but understand that this is not political. I don't care if you like Trump or hate Trump, don't really care. This is about what he and culture is saying about that event. People would be saying this if it was Joe Biden that almost got shot, or Kamala Harris that almost got shot, or whoever, they'd be saying the same things. They'd be saying, well, God, look at that. It came so close. It had to be God's intervention. So this is an AI-generated video of, you know, where Trump's head was and where the bullet came and how close it was to hitting him.
Take a look what happened.
He turns his head at the last second, and boom, gets his ear, and then down he goes. So that's how close it was to being the end for Donald Trump, and, you know, a former president of the United States. Now, of course, those bullets went somewhere, didn't they? And somebody died, and two other people almost died. So there again, we're into this whole idea. Well, did God decide he wasn't going to die, but then he decided, what is it, Corey Compatori, or is this the guy's name? He was going to die. And these other two people were going to get hit, but they weren't going to die. But, you know, everybody comes out, politicians and everybody else, saying, well, it had to be, it's American Military News. Trump says he is supposed to be dead, and describes miracle survival. So it was a miracle. That's everybody's calling it a miracle. The NBC News reports Trump's former physician calls his survival a miracle after rally assassination attempt. Had to be a miracle. Couldn't have been chance. We all know the verse about chance, right? And we'll study it in more detail in this. Time and chance happens what? To all. Senator Tim Scott calls Trump's survival of assassin's bullet a miracle in a stirring speech. Well, any speech that's talking about a miracle should be stirring. You know, I would think miracles are kind of stirring events. A priest calls Trump's surviving assassination attempt a miracle. And you kind of, so there's a doctor, a physician, Trump said it, a physician said it, a politician said it, a priest said it, a rabbi says it, for the rabbi says Trump's survival, an open miracle that will leave an indelible mark on America. Pastors at mega churches, so the Protestants get in on this, that's the mega churches across the country, credited God with sparing the life of former President Donald Trump, and none other than the inestimable Franklin Graham. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for saving the life of Donald J. Trump. So clearly, in the culture out there, there's this belief and this understanding that, hey, it had to be a miracle. Now, there are skeptics, as we saw last week. Denver Post, Trump's survival was not an act of God. It's spiritually abusive to say otherwise. I sort of agree with that statement. See, but then you say, well, Christians aren't supposed to agree with that, right? We're supposed to think God is in control. And that person is probably not a believer, maybe an atheist. But so it's spiritually abusive. The Ottawa Citizen said, will Donald Trump luck ever run out? Like, they're mad. Oh, darn. What? That guy's so stinking lucky. When his luck's got to run out one of these days. And then the Skeptic magazine, Donald Trump's survival was no miracle. Unlikely things happen without supernatural interference. I agree with that too. Do unlikely things happen without supernatural interference or intervention? Some things happen that are unlikely, right? There's a verse in the Old Testament, guy shot an arrow peradventure. What's peradventure mean? It means I stepped out, there it goes, and it killed somebody. Peradventure, okay. Well, so things do happen that are not, it was no miracle, unlikely things happen, and unlikely things do happen. And then this week, I saw this interview, and we'll just play a couple minutes of it here. This interview where Dr. Phil, if you know who he is, he's a famous TV doctor, and he's interviewing Donald Trump. And what Trump says here, And understand, this isn't about Trump. I could care less about him. But this is the attitude that most believers have. This is the attitude in our culture that most people have when things like that happen. When things that are very, very unlikely happen, we tend to think, well, it must have been God in some way doing that. So see what Donald Trump himself says about what happened that day. And if it had been Joe Biden, he'd be saying the same, pretty much the same thing Trump's saying. If it had been Kamala Harris, the same thing that Trump is saying about the near successful assassination attempt.
But the big thing was the turn. And it wasn't only the turn, it had to be a perfect 90-degree turn, or I wouldn't be with you today. And I had to be looking at something to the right, and the people, we had massive crowds, and they were in front, so there was no reason to be looking to the right. You had people right or left. And you know the graph, my all-time favorite graph, showing my great numbers on immigration, stopping immigration virtually, which is a big subject. And I was very proud of that graph, but I only use it about 20% of the time. It's always on my left, and it's always at the end of my speeches, always. And this was the very beginning of the speech. I mean, like the very beginning, it was on my right. So if you add it all up, it's like millions to one, millions, the odds. But I made that perfect turn. I just see it on television again. It's today, just before I came in, it's up big on the screen again today. And in finding out, I have the endorsement of the NRA, but I don't know. I have no knowledge of guns. Like, as an example, I have two sons that have extreme knowledge. They're great shooters. And Don and Eric both told me separately that that's a guaranteed shot for a bad shooter from that distance. 130 yards sounded like a long way away. As a shooter, that's a very close target. They said, to relate it to me, they said it would be like sinking a 1-foot putt. I said, that's not good.
So why were you spared? You've had to reflect on this alone in the middle of the night in a golf cart riding down the way thinking about it. How do you answer that? Why were you spared?
So there had to be some great power. Because you just can't say millions to one, millions to one. I used to say a million to one. It's much more than that because, again, you have to pull down the sign. There has to be a reason to go right. And I never go right. There's no reason. And not only go right, it's for about an eighth of a second. It's not just right. It's out of all the time that we're on this planet, it's 1/8 of a second, right? So I shouldn't be with you. So
is there a purpose? Well, is there a reason you think you were spared?
I mean, the only thing I can think is that God loves our country and he thinks we're going to bring our country back. He wants to bring it back. It's so bad right now what's happening when you look at the crime, the horrible things that are happening inside our country, and it can be solved. It can be solved fairly quickly. It has to be God. I mean, how can you say it's luck when it's, 20 million to one, okay? I mean, it's just not possible that I was in that position. It's the only position where that bullet could have missed.
And you believe in God?
I do.
You believe God's hand was in this that day?
I believe so, yeah, I do.
And you talk about the country, you believe you have more to do. You weren't done. You were spared for a reason.
Well, God believes that, I guess. We'll have to see.
So that's now, I'm saying nothing about Trump either way with play it, because as I said, if it had been any other politician that had a near miss like that, they'd have been saying the same thing. It's not just Donald Trump, or it's not that he's crazy or whatever you think about him, but that's a prevailing idea. If something very unlikely happens, then it must have been God. And from a big thing like that to a very small thing, my dad used to have a sign up in his office that said, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And then under that, it said, if there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will go wrong is the one that will do the most damage. You know, it's like, that's must be the way God planned it. You know, it always is that way. So that's kind of in the culture, but it's not just the culture and it's not just Christianity in general. I want to put up here a text from, this is a letter you're all familiar with, the Berean Bible Society. And again, this is not to bash them necessarily, except to say this is so pervasive, even in people that rightly divide the word of truth, even in people that understand the scriptures generally in the way we do. This idea and this prevailing opinion that God is controlling every one of these events, this is a letter, it's called a spring communique that they set out. This is back in 2020. I had it in my file with my God's will stuff. So this is the letter they wrote. King Solomon wrote, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." Ecclesiastes 7:14. And we'll maybe look at that passage in more detail as we go through this study. Now, here's what he says about this verse. This verse teaches us that God, in his sovereignty, a word that's not in that verse or the Bible anywhere, permits times of prosperity as well as times of adversity. Solomon explained that when prosperity comes, we should be glad and enjoy it. However, in the day of adversity, we should stop to consider something. God permits both the good and the bad, the times of joy and trouble, and we do not know what is going to happen next. In other words, God holds the future. God is in control. He has a perfect plan. Therefore, we should trust nothing but him. So some of those statements there, God permits both good and bad. What kind of will is that we just talked about? That's a permissive will. Well, if he permits it, if he allows it, then it's somehow part of his will. Because mankind sinned, but he allowed us to sin, then somehow that's part of his permissive will that we sin, which to me is just gobbledygook. But we'll talk about that. In other words, God holds the future. He is in control. He has a perfect plan. And by extension, when they say that kind of thing, it's that a perfect plan for you, a perfect plan for your life, a perfect plan for where he wants you today. You were supposed to be here this morning. You were supposed to have on black socks this morning. You were supposed to have on, you know, do whatever, whatever, whatever. And the reason you got here is because God willed you to be here. All of those things then become a part of God holds the future. He's in control. He has a perfect plan. So we want to talk a little bit about God's will this morning and what it is, and just some very basic things about God's will. And then we'll get into some more of the detail about this as we move along later in the study. So what is God's will? Three things about God's will we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, God's will is objective. That means it's not subject to the whims or opinions of others. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. We'll look at some verses here to discuss some of these issues of what God's will is. God's will is objective. 2 Peter 1:20. And 2 Peter 1:20, a very common passage of Scripture, you probably all know it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this scripture that we have, the prophecy of scripture and scripture in general, is not of any private interpretation because it didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God's will is objective. That is, there's an objective standard of what God's will is. And that objective standard is the scripture, not the will of man. It's not subject to the whims or opinions of others. So we, you know, Donald Trump was interviewed. We showed some quotes there from various people that was a miracle of God's will that Donald Trump didn't get assassinated. Is that what the Democrats all thought? Some of them, in fact, some of them even said it. Now, you can't say it because that's nasty to say it, but some of them even said, hope the next time he doesn't miss. So is that the way God's, is it dependent on, well, if I view it from this way, it's God's will. It's a good thing. But if I view it from this side of politics or whatever side we deal for, then it's a bad thing. That's not the way. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not by the will of man. We're talking about here the will of God, not the will of man. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this idea that God's will is objective is very, very important. It kind of goes with the thing of today it's very popular to say, well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. And then, well, we should go over here and see, well, what's Mary's truth? Well, I don't know. We'll have to ask Mary. Well, what's Donna's truth? Who knows? You know, what Donna's truth? But that's Craig. What's Craig's truth? It's probably really whacked out compared to Donna's truth. So the whole idea that truth is subjective and it's about what I feel at the time, the same thing applies to God's will. This idea that God's will is kind of subjective, and if something good happens, then, well, that's God's will. But if something bad happens, well, then that's Satan. Well, now, wait, if God's in control, then everything that happens. Well, but see, it's not really his will. It's just his permissive will. He just allowed this terrible thing to happen. So we can still get it in under his will because we made up this term permissive will. But God's will is objective. It is based upon truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, the things which comprise God's will and God's truth. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That gets you back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's will, as God's truth, is based upon an objective standard. Here's his will. It's written down, and we'll talk more about that in a minute here. It's written down. That is, we're not left to figure out, well, I wonder if that was God's will or not. Or I wonder how, you know, we used illustration last week. Every time a tornado comes through a Midwestern town and flattens a trailer park, they go to the local Baptist pastor and they say, why do you think this happened? Why did it come right through the trailer park? Why didn't it go out? There's thousands of acres of fields out there. Why didn't it go out there? Why did it come right through the trailer park? Well, we don't know God's will. We don't understand God's will, but we have to believe that it was God's will. Okay, that's fine for you to say, but those people that got destroyed in that trailer park, they're probably thinking, what did I do that made God target me? And that's where you get into the, does God punish and reward your actions today in a outward physical way? That leaves us, When God's will is not objective, it leaves us trying to figure out what is God's will and how do I fit into that will. God's will is objective. It's based upon a book. Get two passages. Get Titus chapter 1 and get Ephesians chapter 1. Titus 1 and Ephesians 1. This kind of sets forth the beginning and the end of God's will and it's an objective thing. Here's God's will. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What's something there we know is God's will? He wants to give eternal life. God, which cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. There's the entire expanse of God's will. Before the world began, he promised eternal life. In a dispensation of the fullness of times, he fulfills that pleasure of his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He fulfilled that pleasure of his will. And he did that by gathering all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, even in him, because it's in Christ that eternal life is vested. I'm going to give eternal life, and in the end, eternal life is there in the person of Christ. That's an objective standard of what God's will is. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in the middle there. We'll talk about that as we go on with this study. But that's an objective standard of what God, I'm going to give eternal life, and in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I will accomplish that purpose. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Are you going to change it? Are you going to change what God's will is? No, because it's an objective standard. You know, that enters into our prayer life, right? If people think, the general thing people think is, I'm praying to try to move God. Let's get everybody praying, because the more people pray, the more God will be inclined to hear our prayers and do what we want done. So, but on the other hand, right, Annabelle, that's right. She's going to be just like Grandpa, just shooting off her mouth all the time. So people think, well, that's what prayer is. It's to change God. But if God's will is set, and I'm the Lord, I change not, then can you praying change God's will? If it's God's will that somebody dies, can you praying about it change his will so they don't die? Now, we understand that's not what prayer is about anyhow, but the typical view of prayer is we're trying to move the hand of God or move the will of God. But no, wait a minute. You can do nothing against the truth, but what God has determined is what it is. And you're not going to change it. No matter what you try to do, you're not going to change it. Again, that gets into the whole, this idea of God's will and is he in control affects a dozen other things in your life as a believer. So God's will is objective. It's not subject to the whims or opinions of others. Second, God's will is universal. That means it's applicable to all people in the world or in a particular group. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's just get a couple passages here. Genesis chapter 2. The typical thought about God's will is that it's very individualized. You know, like God's will for Selena is different than his will for Dell, is different than his will for Drake, is different than his will for, you know, it's very individualized. But it's really universal. For example, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. How many people was that for? Two. How many people were there? Two. So if God's will is don't eat the fruit of the tree, that was a universal admonition, right? Everybody in the world got that commandment. It was for everybody. If you go over to Exodus chapter 19, for example, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, Exodus 19, 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Who's that will for? Whose will is it for God to keep the covenant that he's going to make with them? The whole nation. It's not, well, you know, Sam in the nation, I want you to do this, and Joe, I want you to do this, and Mary, I want you to do this, and Sally, I want you to do this. He says, my people, my nation, Israel, here is my will. And it's set forth in the law. This is my will for my people, Israel. It's a universal will. Now, and we'll, you know, we say, what about he told Noah to build an ark, and that's true. So that's individual for Noah, and we'll talk about that in a minute here. But generally, God's will is the same for everyone that receives the instruction about his will. It's not, you know, a will for one person. And every Jew that's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has the same will. You keep my covenant, you keep my law, and I will make you a nation of priests. That's my will. That's it. It's universal. And if somebody comes and says, you know, if Sam comes and says to the priest, what does God want me to do? Keep the law. If Mary comes and says to the high priest in Israel, what does God want me to do? Keep the law. Keep the law. Keep the law. What does he want me to dig a ditch for a living? As long as you're keeping the law, he's fine with that. What does he want me to sell fabric for a living? As long as you're keeping the law, he's fine with that. God's will is keep the law. If you're a ditch digger or a fabric seller or a rocket scientist or a airport manager, whatever you are, you keep the law. That's God's will for you. That other stuff you can figure out, but God's will is you keep my law. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When we get to Paul and he is giving instruction to the church, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 37, he says this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. I'm giving you, body of Christ, that if you're spiritual and you want to acknowledge God's will, it's in my epistles. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Back to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him is the power, Romans 16:25, him is the power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation, the mystery which kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, what is it? Well, what's God's will for you? I want you to be grounded. I want you to be established according to my gospel, the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. I want you to be established in the faith. Well, but I'm a, you know, I work at a really crappy job, and I don't like it very much, and I think I might get fired. Okay. Does that have anything to do with you being established in the faith? No. But I don't have any money. Can you still be established in the faith? Yeah. The things of our life, we spend 90% of our time trying to figure out what God's will is in things that are largely irrelevant to God, and very little time trying to do God's will, which is stated in his word, objectively stated in his word. Just go to Romans for a second. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to do God's will. I had a preacher tell me this one time. Somebody says to you, you know, comes and says, tell me how to do God's will for my life. He said, you take in Romans 12 and you do this. He says, verse 10 of Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of same mind one toward another, mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you say, there's 11 verses. Go do all that. And after you've done all that, then come back and we'll talk about what else God wants you to do. Because that's a pretty big list, isn't it? If you're going to do all that stuff every day for your whole life, That's gonna be quite a challenge. See, these are the things that are God's will. Well, but should I marry Sally or Mary or Sam? Mm-hmm. I don't know. But you know, that's as far as God's will goes, that's actually a relatively minor thing. It's a big thing for us. But Paul, we'll talk about this later on. Paul says, Let her marry who she will. Who she will? I mean, only in the Lord. So Paul's admonition is you marry a believer. Other than that, pick the one you like, because it's easier to live with someone you like than someone you hate. So pick the one you like. That's the way to do it. Or what job am I going to have? None of these, there's nothing in this list in Romans chapter 12 that you have a certain job to do. They're all stuff based on our relationship with God and how that builds a relationship with other people around us, not what you do to make money. God's will is, and this will is every believer in the body of Christ, he wants to do these things. It's universal. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's not just somebody else. It's universal. So God's will is objective. It's universal. It's the same for all of us. His will for you is the same as me. And finally, this is most important. It is knowable. It is revealed. It is not secret or hidden. That's important. Because this sovereign will of God that is hidden and we can't know it till after it happens. And after it happens, we know, well, that was God's will. What good does it do you to know God's will after it happens? Hey, you're going to get killed on the way home in a terrible car crash, but you're not going to know about it till after you're dead. Okay, well, that helps me a lot, doesn't it? Not really. It's knowable. God's will is knowable. Turn with me to, let's just go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Just to save a little time. Go to John chapter 7. Jesus Christ actually defines what God's will is. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine," and doctrine is just teaching, "my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." So the things I'm teaching you, the doctrine I'm teaching you, is the doctrine of my Father, him that sent me. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So in order to do God's will, what do you have to know? The doctrine, the teaching. Well, where do you find the doctrine, the teaching? In God's word. So where is God's will? It's in his word. God, and his word is knowable. His word is you can read, you can study, you can learn, you can understand. His will is knowable, and that is so important, because the typical idea is that God's will is this ethereal thing that floats around out there somewhere, and you really can't know what God's will is till after it happens, and then after it happens, you can say, "Well, Shazam, I guess that was God's will." That's meaningless. It's meaningless to say. And still, even after something happens, after the guy shot at Donald Trump and missed, half the people were saying, "Well, that was a miracle of God." And half the people were saying, "Well, I'm sorry he missed." So do we still really know what God's will? If it's subjective like that, half the people think it's God's will, half the people think it's not God's will. So who knows? We can know because the scripture tells us what it is. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what? If you're going to prove, that is, live out, demonstrate the will of God in your life, what do you have to do? You have to know it. It's like, okay, Donald Trump didn't get shot, so how does that prove he was doing God's will that day? Probably not. So it was a bad shot. Wind was blowing. Who knows? It's a 20 million to one thing, he said. But if it's 20 million to one, then that means, was there a chance that all those things could line up? Because it's not 20 million to zero, is it? It's 20 million to one. And sometimes that one happens. As inevitable as it may be, sometimes that one happens. So if we are going to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, we have to know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know this passage, but it speaks to this very thing. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's profitable for doctrine. Where is God's will? Where did Jesus Christ say God's will is? In the doctrine, in the teaching, in the word. Scripture is given for that doctrine, for that will of God, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If there's a good thing God wants you to do, where will you find out about it? In his word, in the scriptures. And if it's not in the scriptures, you can't say it's God's will. You do not say that. It is spiritually abusive, whatever that one lady said, to say, well, it was God's will, it was a miracle. No, it was not. It was time and chance happens to them all. You know, the illustration that's given there back in Ecclesiastes about time and chance is the birds or the fish taken in an evil net. So you throw a net out over a school of fish, and the net falls down in the school of fish, and there's a little fishy right here. And if he's on this side, he gets in the net, and if he's on that side, he goes free. Terms that. Time and chance happens to them all. What determined that Donald Trump turned his head for an eighth of a second in just the right angle that bullet hit his ear? See, if I was God and I was doing something according to my will, I wouldn't even have taken his ear off. I'd have just had to miss altogether. But we can't know God's will, can we? Because it's hidden, it's secret and all that. Time and chance happens, and sometimes really improbable things happen. Time and chance happens to them all. God's will, for our understanding of God's will, and we'll kind of flesh this out in coming weeks, it's objective. That means there is an objective source that we can know it. It's not subject to our whims and opinions. It's universal. It's the same for all of us. He's not singling me out for something and you out for something else. And most important, it's knowable. He has revealed. Holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us. And without that revelation, without that truth, we have no hope of pleasing God. We need to know his will. Objective, universal, and knowable. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have in your word revealed your perfect will. And we just pray that we would make the effort, study to show ourselves approved to God. Study to know your will and then commit to do that will each day in our lives. In whatever our profession may be, in whatever our status in life may be, that we always are about doing your will, as revealed in your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.